Today's scripture reading is from 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 to 6 and 10, and chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so that they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God."
Good morning, everyone. Jehoshaphat. How's that for a name? Now, I grew up hearing it pronounced Jehoshaphat, and looking at some reference work and preparing for the sermon, I discovered that phonetically it's Jehoshaphat. So thanks, Nicole, for that reading of the word this morning. There's a section that's completely taken out. We are going to talk about that and bring it into the context of the message. And it had some just absolutely ridiculous tongue twister of names. So we spared our readers this morning. And it was quite a lengthy passage as well. Jehoshaphat, whoever you want to say it, king of Judah, in the lineage of Asa, King Asa. And Bob did a great job referring to King Asa before and speaking a bit of his reign. And it seems that we're seeing some kings that start so well and then they kind of flicker. As they go, and certainly described in the text as they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But we see some complexity and we see some growing difficulty and adversity in their kingdom and how they follow the Lord. Jehoshaphat, one of those guys. Well, probably the first time most people even heard the name Jehoshaphat was when they read the short story about a Connecticut teacher who was courting a farmer's daughter. The story is called The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. And if you remember the headless horseman and he's chased and as the story goes, well, in there is a mention and the phrase, the exclamation, "Gee jumpin' Jehoshaphat." Maybe you say that, I don't know. Maybe. Ian, maybe you hit your thumb with a hammer and maybe that comes out of your mouth, I don't know. It would seem... Not anymore, there you go. Batman and Robin in the 1960s. Do you remember that show, Batman and Robin, and the show that was on TV? And Robin would always have, holy something, holy mackerel, holy moly, something of that nature. Well, in one of the episodes, he exclaims... Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. How's that for a pop culture reference? Isaac Asimov's robot series, his stories about a future of AI and robots. Jehoshaphat is used as a term of exclamation, of surprise, of fear in his stories. Jehoshaphat. His name means Yahweh is judge. Yahweh is the judge. I think that's very, very fitting, and it's interesting as we look at our passage and we'll understand a little bit of the context of that. So, son of Asa, king of Judah, he is the king. Well, I don't know about you, But I have a kingdom. Do you have a kingdom? Yeah, yes, absolutely. You know, and this sits predominantly on my desk. Bob, you can't have this. This is not yours, it's mine. And it says, King of the Castle. And somebody gave this to me as a gift. It's one of my favorite mugs, actually. And I drink from it. I drink from its waters and coffees and ginger teas quite often, actually. Boy, I wish that was just a silly phrase. The truth is that I actually think I am king. At least I act that way a lot of times. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a propensity to like to have things the way I like to have things. And when you rule a kingdom, you're supposed to get things the way that you want things. And so 31 Ballantrae Way, that's my kingdom. And I have a man cave, and I have my home theater system, and my flat screen TV, and my Blu-ray player. And every once in a while, I have to tell my two daughters to get out of my man cave, because I want to have some alone time. Well, that might be a lighthearted example of my kingdom. But the truth is that given to my propensity and this thing called the old self, sometimes I manipulate people. Because I want people to like me. See, that's just another way of trying to have things the way I like things. And sometimes out of fear, I do things that, well, God wouldn't want me to do. They're contrary to what's going to help me be a thriving and vibrant follower of Jesus. And it's really all because of this. Because somewhere, somehow, sometime, I bought into this notion that I'm king of the castle. All right, enough of that. We'll get back to that in a little bit, and I'll have a drink of water. It is water, by the way. King Jehoshaphat. Wow, we read some really good things about him. We read that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord most of the time. Well, that sounds pretty good to me. Well, if you look at it a little bit closer, we discover that actually it refers to how at the beginning he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so it says that he followed the ways that his father had followed when his father was king in the beginning. So through the first part of his reign, he did the right things. Now, don't get me wrong, that's really good. That's very admirable. It's noble, even. And so we read in the text that he immediately fortified the boundary between the two nations, right? And we're talking about a divided kingdom. We're talking about Israel, the 10 tribes that broke away to the north. Remember Ray and Jerry, Jeroboam and Rehoboam? Remember Jeroboam in the north? He was like the head civil servant, and he took over the kingdom in the north and started a dynasty. And then we have Rehoboam in the south, and King Asa, and now subsequently King Jehoshaphat. And so we have this kingdom in the north, and we discover that they enter into some just incredibly wicked practices of sensuality, guised and twisted in this notion and ideology of faith and religion, worship in the God of the universe. And we have the establishment of what they call high places, right? And Pastor Bob did a great job of describing and helping us understand exactly what we're talking about in a bit of a modern day description. We're talking about sexual slavery. We're talking about temple prostitution. We're talking about brothels. We're talking about we're talking about human trafficking at its worst. And don't get me wrong, human trafficking is absolutely, you know, on all levels is the worst. But we're talking about just some crazy, crazy, sinful, dark stuff here. And we know that King Asa didn't actually manage to do the things that God was calling him to do in the end. But we read that King Jehoshaphat does that. We read that he immediately establishes a boundary, not only a theological boundary, to keep his people from entering into that terribly wicked and pagan sensuality. But he also sets up military fortifications. He just doesn't want his people being a part of this. And so he sets them apart from everyone else, right? And we know speaking faith-wise that when we become a Christian, when God enters into our life and he saves us from our sins and fills us with his presence, with his Holy Spirit, that we are set apart. We are made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're set apart. God has a different direction for us. God has a purpose and a plan for our life. One that he has created from the beginning, the foundations of the universe. It's a pretty awesome thing. And so we see a picture and an allusion to that, a looking forward to that through this work of Jehoshaphat. And so we see that militarily, and we see religiously, theologically, he sets up barriers and fortifications with the north. He continues reforms and turns and seeks the Lord's face. We read in the passage. So not only does he keep his people from going to Samaria and other places in the north to be tempted and to be defiled and ultimately destroyed through this pagan ritual, but he also cleans house in his own nation. So the nation of Judah, we read that he gets rid of the Asherah poles. He gets rid of the high places. He gets rid of human trafficking within the boundaries and borders of his nation. He is doing really good things. Because he walked in the earlier ways of his father Asa. Chapter 17, verse 3 specifically says that he rejected the Baals, the Baals, and the Asherah worship, the high places. Well, there's a real chain of events that happens here. We read that because of this, in verse 10, we read that for this reason the Lord gives to Jehoshaphat, he gives him wealth, he gives him safety, and he gives him peace. Well, those are three wonderful things. Three wonderful things that are accomplished through the reign of Jehoshaphat. They have wealth. And so the country does well. It prospers. We read that they have security. And so there is no fear of invasion. There is no a fear of not having the things they need. There is security. And we read there is peace. Peace throughout the land. Boy, those are wonderful things to have. We long for those things in society today. We long to have abundance and to have safety and to have peace. Well, not only that, but in verse 11, we read that not only do they experience these blessings from God within the borders of their nation, we read that beyond, the nations around them actually bring gifts to them, tributes to King Jehoshaphat. This has not happened in quite a long time. And so word is spreading about the reforms that King Jehoshaphat is fulfilling under his kingdom, under the banner of his kingdom. These are all good things. Not only that, but we read in verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so that they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. Things are good. Things are good. I'm sure he took his mug and he lifted it high and he said, look what God did. Do you think he said that? I don't think he actually said that. I think he actually went like this. He went, look what I did. I'm king of the castle. There seems to be a sense that he takes his eyes off the goal and off of the prize. Yeah, he got rid of temple prostitution. He got rid of human trafficking. He got rid of idol worship. He helped his people to cultivate an atmosphere and lifestyle of worship of the true and living God, to the point that the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms and lands surrounding Judah. Things were good. But even though God does all of this for Judah and Jehoshaphat, we read he tries to do things in his own power. How does he do this? Well, he primarily looks to the north. And he begins looking to the north. And I don't know exactly how it happened. I'm actually not sure. Maybe he sent a private message on Messenger. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe he started liking a couple of tweets of King Ahab. He sent an envoy, right? He sends an envoy and begins discussions with King Ahab. And he ends up making a political and military alliance with the very individuals that he had worked so hard to set apart from his own people. Well, why is that a bad thing, Pastor? You know, we should be making deals. And, you know, there's a difference between being not of the world and in the world, and we can always have that debate and discussion about what's the appropriate level for a believer to be set apart and what that really means. And well, here's the problem and here's the issue. He enters into a common means of gaining security in the biblical world. He makes a treaty and an alliance through marriage with the Omrid dynasty. Now, King Omri was Ahab's father. And King Omri, he was a big deal. There are inscriptions to this day that they have discovered that have the inscription of the great King Omri on them. He did well. He was a powerful in a military sense, he was powerful economically. Under King Omri, the borders of the northern kingdom were extended beyond what any other king of the northern tribes had ever done. I think Jehoshaphat got a little nervous. And his little kingdom that he had done so well, and they had followed the Lord, I think he took his eyes off the prize. It's good to have a buffer, right? King Jehoshaphat has heard that there are some superpowers that lie beyond the northern kingdom. He's heard rumblings of what we know as the Babylonians and the Assyrians, the Medes and the Persians. And quite frankly, he's a little nervous. Be good to have a buffer. We'll just extend our border and we will make the northern kingdom our friend and our partner. And so how do you do that back in those days? Well, how did Solomon do that? Well, Solomon sealed agreements with marriages. Remember how well that worked. And so we know that Jehoshaphat enters into an unholy marriage with Ahab. Theologian writes, like his father, Asa before him, the northern kingdom becomes the downfall of Jehoshaphat's reign. So to seal this alliance, Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, is married to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. In a word, this marriage brings with it complication. You know, Bob talked about the former king who actually had an opportunity to unite the kingdoms again. And it very much within the text indicates that this very well may have been part of God's plan. But because of sin, because of disobedience, the kingdoms were never going to be united. So what happens if the prince of the kingdom of Judah marries the princess of the kingdom of the northern tribes of Israel? That's complicated. Do their children become the rightful heirs of both kingdoms at the same time? How does that work? Robert, you'll have to explain that to everyone. I picked on Bob first service. Such diplomatic marriages were a means to facilitate mutual trust and obligation. A mikasa sukasa kind of arrangement. What's in my house is yours. What happens to the future heirs? Will they unite the kingdoms? King Ahab, we've heard of him. If you haven't heard of him, let me describe him to you a little bit from 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16. I really don't have to say anything more than this. 1 Kings 16 verse 30. King Ahab, he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other king before him. He openly despised God's word. He openly despised and even killed God's prophets. He was incredibly selfish. He was the epitome of moral weakness. He had a habit of treating life without dignity. And we read in Scripture over and over again that he actively led his people into sin. It was like sinning was his spiritual gift. Interesting. Jehoshaphat's name is Yahweh, or God is judge. Ahab's name means God is my brother. One puts God in his rightful place, and the other thinks that he's actually as good as God. And Ahab certainly lived his life that way. What did these two individuals have to do with each other? Well, actually nothing. God didn't want this arrangement. God didn't want this union. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 informs us that as believers, we are not to enter into these types of marriages. Now, if you're here today and you are in a union with someone who doesn't know Jesus, my heart goes out to you. Because it makes life incredibly complicated. If you're here today and you are married to someone who not only doesn't know Jesus, but has a disdain and a dislike for anything to do with Jesus, my heart goes out to you. Because it makes life so complicated. What Jehoshaphat did in the beginning was he set families apart in his kingdom. And he kept mums and dads pure in his kingdom. What we're talking about is putting a hedge and facilitating a culture to help God's design for families so that they might thrive. And what we see through this marriage with Ahab and his family and the unholy joining of these two kingdoms, we actually begin to see the downfall of both kingdoms. Under Ahab, the Amorite dynasty met the zenith. It was at the top of its influence and power, of its prosperity. But because of this, we see the evil one attacking and ultimately attempting to destroy the family unit. Today in society, if you want to experience poverty, insecurity, and a lack of peace, don't invest in the family unit. Why do I say that? Because we see it in society today. And we see an attack on God's way for family. And the way in which God created and ordained families to hold together, we are seeing that systematically being destroyed. Maybe you disagree with me. I would challenge you to talk to a social worker and ask them about the wealth, the security, and the peace in the families that they serve. And you will find families that are impoverished, you will find families that are insecure, and you will find families that are in torment. I'm not talking about money. I'm $1 million shy of being a millionaire. But I'm wealthy beyond my wildest imagination. Now the problem is, I can take my eyes off the prize and I can actually start thinking that somehow I had something to do with this. Because I'm king. Get out of my man cave. Thanks, Tony, for your passage today. When families experienced the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who came, it not only affected those in Jerusalem, but it spread to all around. KBC is here so that we can proclaim the good news that there is wealth, There is security and there is peace for families. When God is king. So I'm going to ask my wife to come up now. Oh, there she is. Thanks, Heather. I just want to close with a song. And I just want you to listen to the words. Recently, became aware of this, and it's really want this to be a prayer of not only my heart, but a prayer of ministry, a prayer of our family, that God is king and He has authority. Father, we come before you now. And Lord, we don't want to just declare that you are Lord. We want our lives to be in position. Lord, may our lives declare that you are Lord, that you have all authority. Lord, that we're going to trust in you for wealth and security and peace. That, Father, where there is a business marriage, Father, that we would give that over to you. Father, where there is a physical marriage, we would give that over to you. And Father, it is not our desire to be unequally yoked. And Lord, we know how easy it is to try to take matters in our own hands, to find love, to find peace, to find wealth, to find security, to find safety, to be loved and to be pleasing. Father, may we look to the life of Jehoshaphat. And may we, Lord, strive to follow your ways. And allow you to lead us and love us. And to loose us from the chains that bind us. Father, where there is poverty, may we experience wealth in our heart. Where there is insecurity, Father, may we find security and identity in Jesus alone. And where there is turmoil and war and unrest, may we find peace for our souls. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.